Your Bibles now, go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5, right after the book of Galatians. Ephesians chapter number 5, we'll read verses 17 through verse 21 this morning responsively. I'll read verse 17 by myself and you'll join me on verse number 18. Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's read verse number 21 together. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray.
And let's pray. Father, please, I pray that you'd fill us today with your power as we listen. Holy Spirit of God, would you do what I cannot do? Would you take a truth and apply it to the scores and scores of people in this room that need it? Lord, some may not need it today, but they'll need it in the near future. Put it in our memory banks spiritually so that when we do need it, that we could use it for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Wow. All right, here in Ephesians chapter 5, very interesting statement is used. And if you look at me for just a moment, I've got a very simple but a very profound truth I want to give you today. By the way, profundity is generally simple. What people call deep, they mean complicated. God never made something deep complicated. He made it something simple so all of us could get it. You know, God didn't intend for salvation to be difficult. That's why he made it so simple that sinners like us could get it. You know, God didn't make his will hard. You say, well, I'm looking for God's will. 99% of it's right there. Just obey it. So many people are worried about the where that they don't do the what. Can I tell you something? I found out if you'll concentrate on doing the what, God shows you the where.
Right.
And did you know you can't do the will of God in the wrong place?
Amen.
Did you know people getting saved, even if they got saved in the wrong place, I think God would forgive you of that.
Right. Yeah.
It's amazing. Now, this is a truth all of us need and all of us can understand and all of us can obey. Don't let the simplicity of it keep you from seeing the depth of it, though. God tells us not to be drunk with wine. Ephesians 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now watch this. But he says, "but be filled with the Spirit."
Amen.
Notice it doesn't say spirits. Capital S, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, hang on for a second. What does it mean then to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me teach you something very quickly here. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they get saved, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that a man is born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're going to born one of the flesh. You're going to born one of the flesh. You know, brother, you're getting a little pooch yourself. It's a she's going to deliver hers. How about you? Amen. Now, your pooch was already there. All right. Now, when a child is born, it's born of the flesh. But God says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Yeah.
That's why Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again." And he said, "Can I enter the second time in my mother's womb and be born?" Uh-uh. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And if you go to John 3, you'll notice one's capitalized, one's not. What happened when man sinned in the Garden of Eden? God said, "In the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." Did man's body die the very day he sinned? No, it did not. Did his soul die the very day that he, no, his soul, your soul, my soul, is the ability to communicate with each other. So what died the day that man sinned? His spirit. He became spiritually dead. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they realize they're a sinner. They realize there's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell. And that Jesus came and paid our sin debt for us. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary, died and resurrected from the grave, put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He paid our sin debt in hell. And the moment we trust that, guess what? We're saved.
Amen.
We are born again. Now, wait a minute. Our body didn't get born again. Our soul did not get born again, but we become alive spiritually. And according to the book of Romans, chapter 8, we won't go there right now, but in Romans chapter 8, you find that it is the Spirit that births our spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life to our spirit, and we become alive spiritually. But also, notice that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves into your life. I would not argue with somebody over this, but it's not scriptural to say that Jesus lives in your heart. No, he lives, he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. The word is regenerated, regened. You get the eternal genetics of God the moment you get saved. That's why you can't lose your salvation. My dad's sitting back there, and I have been his child for over 53 years now. Guess what? No matter whether it was good days or bad days, and we won't talk about how many those there were, but no matter how bad it got, I could never be unborn from he and my mother. Guess what? The moment you get born again, you can't be unborn. My dad, when I first got married, he said, "Now, son, when you start having kids, realize you got one shot and you can't do do-overs with these. You got one shot at it. Give it your best." And he was right. Now, listen very carefully. When the new birth takes place, we get the eternal genetics of God spiritually. And even though the Holy Spirit moves into you, you do not lose your old nature. You've just added the Holy Spirit to an old sinful nature. Now you have a new nature and an old nature. By the way, that's what the battle of the Christian life is, the old nature versus the new nature. Too many people want to say, well, you didn't die to your old nature, so you're not even saved. That's not scriptural. That's like saying your children were perfect. Right. They had you for parents. Trust me, they weren't perfect. And I know you weren't perfect because I know who your father is.
Amen.
And your grandfather. All right. Now, listen very carefully here. That sinful nature doesn't die until you do. God bless Brother Fred a week ago Wednesday. He got his new body and he got a new nature. But his old nature hung on to the very end. Oh, he was stubborn and he was Brother Fred all the way to the end. I haven't told Wally this yet. I'll say something at the funeral. But his old nature held on to 20 minutes before he went to heaven. He had frothy stuff in his mouth as he was dying because of the disease he had. And the nurse was sticking her finger into his mouth to try to clean some of that out. And he clamped down without his teeth on. Like this. I said, "That must mean he doesn't have his teeth in." She said, "Yeah, he can't hurt me." But she said, "That's not a popsicle. That's not a sucker. Let go." I thought, he hadn't changed. He's almost to glory and he's still biting somebody on his way out. Amen. That was Brother Fred. Now, wait a minute. He didn't lose the old nature. He added a new nature to it. And thank God he did, because he's walking streets of gold today. Amen. Now, wait a minute. God gives us the Holy Spirit to guide our new nature. That doesn't mean the old nature isn't still there. Now, the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this very carefully here. That means this: the Holy Spirit does not lead by force. The Holy Spirit doesn't grab you by the throat and say, either do what I say or I'm going to choke you. No. You have to willingly yield to him for him to take control. God never forced you to do anything. When it comes time to getting saved, God doesn't come down from heaven and grab you by the back of the neck and shove you at an altar somewhere and say, either get saved or you're going to die and go to hell right now. God never came down and forced his way on any human being ever. Guess what? Neither will the Holy Spirit, because he is God. The Holy Spirit doesn't just take you over. You're not going to be in a church service somewhere and all of a sudden you feel something and lay on the floor and flip and flop and say all the motorcycle names backwards and say, I just been filled with the Spirit. No, you get filled with the Spirit when you obey what the Holy Spirit says do. Now watch this. He will only go where there's no resistance or where the old nature is pushed aside and there is a void for him to fill. Now listen to this. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit is actually emptying yourself of the old nature and asking the Holy Spirit to fill the hole. We can ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. But if we don't make room for him, he cannot fill what's already been filled. How many of you have ever seen It's New? Well, it's not new. It's been around for quite a while now. But when I was a teenager, we never had it. How many of you have ever seen that can of spray foam, the expandable spray foam? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You fill cracks with it and fill holes where the pipes come through the wall and like this. It's wonderful stuff. The only reason I didn't bring a can in, because I'd have too much fun with it while I preach and forget what I'm preaching. Because I know me too well. Did you know you can spray that on a flat surface and it won't stick anywhere? Because it doesn't have anything to hold on to. It can only fill where there is a void. The Holy Spirit is like that can of foam. You have to have a void. You have to have an empty spot to fill for it to be useful. When you don't get rid of the old nature, but you just ask for the new nature, guess what? There's not enough void. You have to push the old nature out. As it pushes out, you ask the Holy Spirit to fill its place, and he can do that. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. It comes by you pushing out the old nature, asking him to come in and fill that empty spot so that the new nature is leading you in the Spirit of God, not the old nature. It's not a feeling. It's not something that overcomes you and you start speaking in some unknown language. Charismatics, the healers, the feelers, and squealers got it wrong. That's all fleshly. That's all old nature. Now listen to me very carefully. Just as the foam can only fill the void or the empty place, the Holy Spirit can only fill where we are empty of our sinful nature. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When you push away the addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to whatever sin you have in your life, as you push it aside, you yield to the Holy Spirit to fill that void, and he can fill the void in your life. Now, you don't need Alcoholics Anonymous. You don't need Reformers Unanimous. You don't need some recovery program. You need to push the old nature aside and let the Holy Spirit fill you. I've been through enough of this with people to know what I'm talking about. You can do all the programs you want that the world has to offer, but it's man's program, not God's. Alcoholism is not a sickness. If it is, how come you don't drink cancer? How come you don't drink pneumonia? They're not sicknesses. Drug addiction is not a sickness, it's a sin. It's an old nature. You don't pop pills down to take cancer. You don't shoot diseases into your arm just to say, I got my high. Diseases are much different. What you're saying is, and by the way, say, well, once you're a drunkard the rest of your life. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. My Bible says after you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things can become new. Quit believing what man tells you. Why don't you start believing what God tells you? I happen to believe our God who created us knows more than any human being. So, you have to empty what is filled with the old nature to allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill that gap. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Now, listen to me very carefully here. The Bible says, first of all, there's four things I want to show you today that God says to be filled with. Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Let me read two other verses to you real quick. Acts chapter 4. You probably won't have time to turn there. Acts chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, this day be examined of the good deed done of the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Can I tell you something? He wasn't speaking an unknown language. He didn't talk about feeling it. But the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Say, how did that take place? He put his fleshly side aside. He spoke the words of God, allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 9, verse number 17. The Bible says also in Acts 9:17, talking about being filled with the Spirit, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Paul was to put away his murdering, his threatening, his attack on Christianity, his fleshlyism, and be filled with the Spirit of God to become the preacher that he became. It was the putting aside of the fleshly part of Saul, the old nature, the sinful nature, and taking on the Holy Spirit in that void. That means this. First of all, you have to be saved so that you can have a living spirit in order to be filled with the Spirit. Without a being saved, you have a dead spirit and no ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother Juan and I were out soul winning yesterday, and I talked to a man yesterday, and I got to win him to Christ. I'm a pretty simple soul winner. I said, Brother Juan, after we got back in the truck, we were leaving, I said, I'm pretty simple, and I made a statement to him to teach him, did you know that lost people don't have the ability to be spiritual? So why do we want to give them all kinds of spiritual teaching before they ever get saved. They need to know they're a sinner on their way to hell, that Jesus paid the price, and all they have to do is trust Jesus Christ as their Savior to get to heaven. Once they got that, then we can teach them spiritual truth.
Amen.
To talk about regeneration and sanctification and glorification and all these other big $13 words that you don't even know what they mean, can I tell you something? It's not going to do you any good. They need to know that they're lost and on their way to hell, and that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior to get them to heaven. And as I use in soul winning, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He does not. God did not create hell for man. He created it for the devil and his angels. Now watch this. That was before the creation of man. When man sinned, he committed the same sin that Satan committed. Therefore, God's justice requires the same punishment. Did you ever notice that Jesus came and died for man? He did not die for Lucifer and the angels. God paid the price for man. He will not pay for Satan and the angels that followed him. Well, how is it some murderer can get saved and somebody lost dies and goes to hell? Because they took the time to trust Jesus as their Savior. I gotta hurry. So, getting saved brings life to our spirit, which allows the Holy Spirit to move in and to guide us spiritually. Without being saved, you have a dead spirit. You're nothing but body and soul.
Amen.
By the way, that's why humans living on this earth live worse than animals. An animal is a body and a soul. It has no spirit. When your dog or your cat or your bird or your horse or your pig or your cow or whatever animal is your pet dies, it does not go anywhere. Does it have a personality? Yes. Just come to my house and look at my little white beagle, and she is a chick with an attitude. I get it. But may I say this, it's an animal, it has a body, it has a soul, but it does not have a spirit. There's no such thing as doggy heaven. And we know all cats die and go to hell. Right, men?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not. Now, wait a minute. There are people that live worse than animals, though. Can I tell you why? They're lost and they're living by their flesh and their soul. Animals aren't sodomites. People become that. By the way, they're not born that way. It's not a genetic mutation. It is filthy, vile sin. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. I gotta hurry. As Christians, the Holy Spirit always lives inside us, but he'll only fill those areas where we make available for him to fill. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but it doesn't say he's going to fill you all the time. The word be filled in Ephesians chapter 5 is an interesting word. The Greek language has a tense in their verbs that we don't have in English. It's what they call the linear or the aorist tense. The linear tense means to be filled and to be filled and to be filled and to be filled. And it's a perpetual motion thing. It means it goes on like a line goes on forever. That verb means to be filled and to be filled and to be filled and to be filled and 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 filled. In other words, that means this. If I need, Brother Juan, yesterday when we were talking to that fella, I needed filled with the Spirit so that that man could get saved. But guess what? That doesn't mean I'm filled with the Spirit right now just because of that. When you drink of the Holy Spirit and be filled with him, it doesn't mean he stays there and fills that void forever and that you never have to conquer that again. No, once you use it, guess what happens? It emptied back out. It's like the gas tank in your car. You don't go buy a brand new car off the parking lot, they fill it with gas, and you never have to stop by the gas station and fill the gas tank. Wouldn't that be nice? What happens? You run it out, you make the tank void, and you have to fill it again. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does to the Christian's life. As you make room for Him pushing out the old, you fill that void with the new, but as you use that, it empties again, and you're going to have to stay yielded to Him or be filled with Him again, or guess what creeps back in its place? The old nature. You see, that means you need to be filled over and 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 over again. You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit one time and you got it forever. About the time these charismaniacs get up and say, "Oh, I got it, I got it, I got it," they just lost it because it's all about me then.
That's right.
It's all about look at me and look what I have. Guess what? You just push the Holy Spirit right back out. You see, we have to keep emptying ourselves and asking Him to fill that empty spot. So God says, be filled with the Spirit. That means this: if you're not saved, get saved so the Holy Spirit can fill you.
Amen.
Number two, God wants us filled with wisdom. We're not going to take time to turn there, but I'm going to Luke chapter 2, verse number 40, the Bible says that Jesus at the age of 12 was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Exodus 28:3, Exodus 35:35 talks about being filled with wisdom. To be filled with wisdom, we must empty ourselves of man or sinful wisdom.
Right.
Now be careful here. I didn't say be stupid. But we are not to live by man's philosophies. We're to live by the wisdom of the Word of God.
Amen.
If any of you lack wisdom, James chapter 1, verse number 5, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not.
Right.
When in doubt, go to God for wisdom, not some stupid professor.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? Education has become a god and a false god in our world today. Public education has become a sewer pit of propaganda for wrong philosophy.
That's right.
Everybody doing all right? To be filled with wisdom, you have to empty yourself of our sinful knowledge and let God fill us. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, that's called wisdom. When you see life as God sees it, guess what? You'll quit blaming everybody else for your sin and realize you're the sinner, not somebody else.
That's right.
So many people want to blame their sin on everybody else. Amen. Well, it's so-and-so's fault. I lost a child, so I'm going to sin because of that. And the pain's so bad, I got to numb it. No, you need wisdom from God. As we empty ourselves of human wisdom, you say, what is that? Humanism. We can then have God's wisdom to fill the void. Folks, there's a church in Northern California right now, for the last 2 weeks, every church service they're fined $5,000 to have church. Every time they sing, they're charged another $5,000 for spreading germs. In the Santa Clara Valley right now, 2.1 million people. Do you know how many deaths have been COVID-related deaths? Out of 2.1 million people, 234. The government in Santa Clara has come in and said, we're going to take all this church's buildings and turn it into a parking lot if they continue to have church. Say, what is it? That's man's wisdom. Oh, you got to wear a mask to protect everybody. Let me ask you a question. I did this week. You want to talk about somebody that's going to turn and run? They said, oh, you need to wear a mask to protect everybody else. I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. I said, are you wearing a gun right now? They said, why, of course not. I said, wait a minute. You want me to wear a mask to protect you. I want you to wear a gun to protect me. I'm wearing a gun to protect you, but you're not wearing one. So since you don't have a gun, you wear the mask, I'll wear the gun.
Amen. That's good. Good philosophy. I like it. That's God's wisdom right there.
I said, by the way, does your mask work? Oh, yes. I said, good. Then don't worry about me not wearing one.
Amen.
If your mask works so good, don't worry about me not wearing one.
Amen.
I said, I promise you, my gun will work. Away. I had three people go, yeah, way to go. Now, I didn't pull it out and show them or anything else. I believe in being respectful and right, but I got sick and tired of somebody shoving their stupidity down my throat and their humanism down my throat.
Yes, sir.
I used biblical wisdom and shoved it right back at them. Everybody doing okay?
Imagine.
The world does that which is right in their own eyes and has no wisdom. Somebody sent me a picture of a church in our area this week. Brokenhearted, promoting that all love is love with a rainbow on it. That all colors of lives matter, like we don't think that here. Can I tell you something, folks? People's soul doesn't have a color.
That's right. You're right.
How petty, by the way. You know your enemy by how they attack you.
Right.
Who's making an issue of race? I'll tell you who the real racists are. Nancy Pelosi.
Yes.
Chuckie Schumer.
Right.
Cuomo.
Oh, yeah.
I'd go down the list. Liberals make an issue of race. Truth does not. And by the way, I'm physically colorblind and spiritually colorblind. I don't give a rip. I don't care if you're blue, green, purple, black, yellow, white, whatever color you want to turn. It doesn't matter to me. I had a black deacon down in South Carolina. He said, preacher, he said, don't call black people colored. He said, white people are colored. I said, now, wait a minute, Brother Benny. He said, yeah. He said, when you're born, you're pink. When you get sick, you turn green. When you're cold, you turn blue. When you're mad, you turn red. He said, you want to call me colored? I said, good point. Good point. There's a little bit of truth in that, you know? Now, wait a minute. God says be filled with wisdom. Wisdom is not something gotten once and you have it forever. Matter of fact, the Bible says wise men are not always wise. I mean, look at Solomon. Solomon was the man who had more wisdom than any human being before or since. And that stupid idiot had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 mother-in-laws. He was not real wise. No. Ain't no way I call that wisdom. I mean, no man should have more than one mother-in-law. Amen? And that ought to be at a long distance. So God says we're to be filled with the Spirit. God says we're to be filled with wisdom. God says we're supposed to be filled with comfort. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, just back a few pages to the left there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, I'm going to read it. The Bible says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he is the God of all comfort. You don't need to take time to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 7, 4 says this, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation. I am filled with comfort. We are to be filled with comfort. Brother Mike was mentioning in Sunday school about the book of Job, where Job's three friends came and criticized him. And he looked at them finally and said, miserable comforters are y'all. Can I say something to you? We have to empty ourselves of what we want for comfort and let the God of all comfort move in with his comfort. Too many people think comfort is what they want. How about we get the comfort God has for us? 2 Corinthians 1:4. The God of all comfort. I'm going to say something here. You can put away your old nature or what the flesh says that brings comfort aside and let God's comfort come in. There's no such thing as Southern comfort. It's all northerly. Due north, right from heaven, the God of all comfort. Booze does not comfort. Drugs do not comfort. Eating does not comfort. Well, that's comfort food. Fellas, anything you push down the pie hole is comfort. Amen? As long as it stays down, it's comfort. Shopping and spending does not comfort. It's not called retail therapy. Running away and hiding does not comfort.
Amen.
That is our flesh. That is what we say comforts us. But God says, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you know how you find comfort? You find comfort by going and helping that person. And then you go help that person and that person. And he's beyond help, but you can help her. You go and help somebody else. And in the process of helping other people, God gives you the comfort you need. Let me show you the ridiculous of man's wisdom. Let's put everybody that has trouble with alcohol in the same room and figure out from each other what to do. Does that make sense to you? Then they'll tell you, well, that preacher can't help you because he's never been a drunkard. He's the only one that can help you because he hasn't been a drunkard. Well, you just won't understand because you've never had it. Hey, I don't have to get drunk to understand a drunkard. I don't have to have cancer to understand cancer. I have something called the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God and a Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, working with that to help you.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? I don't have to have a bad attitude to help your bad attitude. Thank God. I don't have to be a woman to help a lady.
Amen.
Thank God I'm a man.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? Now hang on here. You must empty yourself of all to let God bring comfort to you. That means this. You have to empty your hurt. You have to empty your pain. You have to empty what you selfishly want because you're hurting. And you have to say, I'll push that aside. And Holy Spirit of God, would you fill me? He is the comforter. And as I get it, I'll go help that person, and that person, and that person, and that person. And each time I go, I have to go back and say, will you fill me with more comfort so I can comfort somebody else? And after I go help them, I go back and say, can you fill me so I can help somebody else? And I go help somebody else and say, will you fill me? And I go help them. Here's the problem. You go help one time and you're empty and you're exhausted and you're done. And then you wonder why you're sitting there wanting what you wanted before because you didn't ask him to fill up what you just gave out. Quit blaming God for it. Blame yourself.
Amen.
I'm not saying the pain goes away. I'm not saying that the hurt goes away. But I'll promise you one thing. While you're concentrating helping somebody else, you're not fixated on your own problem. You'd be surprised how many times in my helping somebody else, I found the answer to my own problem. When I've not known what to do, I've picked the phone up to help somebody in need and said, Thank you, Jesus. I needed that. Let me push that aside. And I need filled so that I can fix my problem now. But it's a constant being filled with comfort. Now listen to me very carefully here. We keep getting comfort as we seek to comfort others. When you seek to get comfort, guess what? You'll never get what you want. That's why you'll make statements like this. Well, I helped so-and-so. How come nobody helped me that way? Oh, it's all about you. Well, preacher, my husband died. How come you didn't help me like you're helping Miss Wally? Okay, you had family, you had children. Nobody has said that, don't worry. Don't get mad at everybody. I'm just saving those statements for people not to make them in the future. Say, why? Because she had nobody. And scripturally, that's what my job is. We're to be her family. And if you get jealous over that, get right with God. I love you. Say, what is that? When you start comforting others, you forget what you need for comfort. I'll guarantee there's 8 or 10 ladies in here who have lost children. Guarantee it. I know who you are. Can I tell you something? As you start helping other people, not even about that area of life, you push out the old nature, God begins to fill it as you yield to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take the pain away. It doesn't take the memories away. But God gives you a strength by which to be comforted to help you get through it. Lastly, God wants us filled with joy. Turn 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I have more material than I can give you this morning, but let me give you this and I'll quit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and also other places in the book of Acts talks about being filled with joy. By the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness. Ooh. Those are all fruit of the Spirit. So that means this, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we push out that void of the flesh and he can allow all these other things to come back in through it. Now watch this. Joy doesn't mean happiness.
Right.
Happiness means happenings. That means you got a raise at work. That's happiness. That means your wife didn't burn dinner. That's happiness.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
That means that something good happened to you or to your family. Those are happenings. That's not joy. Joy is a good attitude while everything's going bad. Joy is that little lady sitting back there on the back row while her heart hurts and her heart grieves and there's a lot of uncertainty. She's got that smile on her face. And she grabs my arm and she says, "It's okay, preacher. You just tell me what to do. I'll follow." Man, she's the one that's giving strength right now. You ladies that were working with her in the house yesterday, you started treading lightly and found out she was comforting you. And then I hear, "I'll kill him." And I holler down the hall, "Too late!" Say, what was that? Joy. Oh, we're not happy about what we're doing, but we can have joy. You see, joy is a right attitude while you're going through tribulation and problems. Being filled with joy is pushing aside the opposition, pushing aside the tribulation, and saying, I'm not going to let that affect my attitude. Aren't you glad, and I'm not lifting myself up, but I don't bring my problems to the pulpit. You need a preacher who pushes aside what is bothering him and comes in and gives you what God wants you to have. You think it's always easy? Nope. I have flesh like you do. You see, it's seeing the goodness of God in all situations, even when the situations aren't good. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego facing the fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us. But if not, oops. Guess what? They had to go into the fiery furnace. God did not take the furnace away, but they came out untouched. You see, bitterness is leaving that hurt of the old nature in place, and it gets infected and nasty and inflamed and painful, and that's what you focus on. See, bitterness is leaving that hurt there and not pushing it out so that the Holy Spirit can fill that void. Joy pushes the happiness, pushes the happenings out to see God's goodness. Well, I crashed the car. Great. Anybody get hurt? No. Praise the Lord. That's pushing the happening aside and saying we can praise God for what didn't happen.
Amen.
That's joy. Joy pushes out the flesh and sees what God wants you to see. Instead of you focused on that scratched paint or that crunched bumper or whatever, how about we focus on what God can do? There's a man sitting in this room right now, years ago, lost his job. I looked at him and said, praise God. He said, but preacher, I'm about to do this. He's getting nervous. I said, God's got something better for you. You've struggled with that job anyway, and within 48 hours or within a week had a new job, better paying and better job. We pushed aside what the flesh said, trusted God, had joy, and God filled it.
Yes,
being filled is more complex than we first thought. That means this: to the degree that you empty yourself is to the same degree that God can fill you. However much you empty out is how much God can fill.
Amen.
You take that can of spray foam, it can only fill the void that is there. I don't know about you, but I plan on living as empty as I can so that he can keep on filling. The more times we empty ourselves, the more times God can fill us. So I want to keep myself on full. So I keep emptying myself and asking him to fill that which is empty. That means this: I have to keep pushing my old nasty sinful nature aside. Do I always succeed? No. I wished I could tell you I do. But I happen to know a Holy Spirit that wants to fill you. How do we do that, preacher? We push aside what we want. He'll comfort you if you push aside what you want for comfort and let him comfort you the way he wants to comfort. He can give you joy and fill you with joy, but you have to push your happenings aside to be filled with joy. He wants to fill you with the things we talked about today. But you have to, first of all, have a spirit by which to receive that. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? The moment you do, you're reborn with a spirit that can receive these things. Then we push the old things out and ask the Holy Spirit to fill that void. But it's not one and done. It's over and over and over and over and over again. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I will not embarrass you. I would not call you by name. who'd say, "Preacher, if I die today, I know for sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, 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 many hands. You may put them down. Thank you. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that someday." Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? All right. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. It was for me personally." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, just most every hand. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begins to play. As the piano begins to play, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, well, how about you come and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Take you 2 or 3 minutes. Maybe you need to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar and start pushing some things out so the Holy Spirit can fill. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of it today. The water's warm. We've got everything you need. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, how about you come and we'll put your name on the church roll and vote you in right there on the spot. It'll be done. Whatever need the Holy Spirit's working on you about right now.